The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active. It's
sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Brett Harper, Alex McFarland with you today, and we're going through the Bible, looking at the thread of redemption, and we've made it all the way to the book of Ezra. Now, one of the neat things we've discovered this week, 1 and 2 Samuel was one book, and 1 and 2 Kings was one book. 1 and 2 Chronicles was one book in the original Hebrew Bible when they gathered them together. And then, guess what? Ezra and Nehemiah were together. And now we separate them. So, Alex, this has been an adventure through, I guess, dividing the books, brother.
Exactly. And I think getting a better handle of understanding on the Old Testament and just mindful of the fact that Jesus is the theme of the entire Bible, but the Old Testament in particular, how through the Jewish people, God would send his promised son, the Messiah. So it's exciting. And I think it shows, as we're picking out Christ in every book of the Old Testament, you know, I think it shows the relevancy to Christians. Bert, sometimes people kind of, maybe they read all New Testament and don't really read the Old Testament, because, you know, how could that possibly be relevant? But it is relevant for the believer for a lot of reasons, not the least of which is the fact that Christ is pictured on every page.
Amen. Paul knew that would be a problem. So in Corinthians, he wrote that these were written for our examples. So besides finding the thread of redemption in every book, you'll find great examples of the grace of God, great examples of if you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. There's so many really honest, great teachings that you miss it if you don't go there. But in Ezra, and you and I talked just a moment, really, before we get ready for the program today. We're having to talk more because it's a little bit different than saying, okay, we're going to go through the book of Ezra. When you're just hitting the highlight, you kind of need to have a conversation about that. And I was sharing with you, and you agreed, that when you look at what Ezra contributed into the Old Testament and to the Hebrew faith, he was quite one of the important guys in the past of the Old Testament, wasn't he?
He was. I mean, he really is one of the giants. If you've never studied much about Ezra, he was born in Babylon during the Babylonian captivity, and he was a priest from the family of Aaron, but he was a scribe. And scribes, as we've talked about, they were very meticulous in the copying and the preservation of the Hebrew Scriptures. You know, we've said this regarding the Bible. The strength of the New Testament is quantity. There are thousands and thousands of New Testament manuscripts. But the strength of the Old Testament manuscripts is quality. Mm. They were meticulous. In fact, the scribes would be ceremonially cleansed by a priest. They would copy. They would count the letters forward and backward to make sure that when they made a copy, that it was accurately down to the letter preserved. And we can thank God that we've got Genesis through Malachi, but one of the people that was a scribe who was a copyist, and he intimately knew the God of those scriptures, that was Ezra.
He was. And let me make this plain. I found this out. When I'm writing words. You know, like if I write the word then, I don't necessarily think of, I got to get the T, I got to get the H, I got to get the E, I got to get the N. I just write then. But the scribes, as you said, were so meticulous that they were letter counters, that yeah, they did each letter, and then they did the accents, and that's what Jesus, not one jot or tittle will pass away, the accent marks that the Hebrew language had. And yeah, so that's the kind, and that's why the preserving of the Old Testament is so rich, reliable. Yes, I know you say it's the Word of God, but when you look at how they did their work, you see the reliability of it. And that really adds encouragement to our faith.
Well, And let me say this. I know people have probably heard this, but you know, here's the thing. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi was written about 400 BC. So we had copies from around 900 AD. And so from the time of the writing to the copies, that's a gap of, you know, about 1,300 years. So when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and the what we call the Dead Sea Scrolls were located from about 1943 to 1947, you know, as and these were from 200 BC. So think about this. We had copies of the Old Testament that from the time of the writing to the copies, there was a gap of 1,200 years. Suddenly, we've got Old Testament Dead Sea Scrolls from the time of the writing to the age of the Dead Sea Scrolls, a gap of only 200 years. So this is going to send our manuscript witness of the Old Testament back 1,000 years. So, Bert, I have to believe it was with a little bit of trepidation they laid down our earliest Isaiah scroll with the Dead Sea Scroll of Isaiah. And folks, not only were the words and letters preserved, but the jot, the tittle, what they're called diacritical marks, the punctuation even had been preserved. Now, my point is to say that the Jewish people were very careful, very, very meticulous in the preservation of their scriptures. You can't emphasize that enough. Point being, you can trust that the Old Testament was preserved, and therefore we read the content.
Amen. Well, let's look at Ezra real quick. Let me give a quick overview. The first part is about Zerubbabel. He was a leader and really a strong leader. I would say a visionary and adventurer, and born in Babylon as well. And he brought the first group of the Hebrews, the Jews, back to Jerusalem after 70 years. That was promised. He brought them back, and it was around 40-something thousand, you know, and plus slaves and all the things that they did have, servants, I'd say. And it was around 50,000 people that made their trek back. And so when you see that, you see Zerubbabel as a deliverer. I see Christ in that, as he delivered these people who were away and not in their homeland, not where God wanted them, and he brought them back. So Zerubbabel, I look at that as a picture, again, a shadow of Christ, Alex.
Exactly, exactly. And, you know, Zerubbabel was able to rebuild the temple. But, you know, the thing about it, I think about this, when they get back to the land of Israel, the people that were there didn't know about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, really. And it says, you know, Ezra, he tore his clothes. You know, he was very sad that there was several generations that had grown up that did not know God. And we understand that feeling, Bert, don't you? You know, as we travel and we see churches that have closed, and we see, you know, sometimes in a lot of churches, the youngest people on Sunday morning are 50 or 60, and a lot of young people, you know, have not been reached with the gospel. That's a serious thing. And just as Ezra rent his garments and grieved that the young people in Israel didn't know the God of their fathers, I think we need to be concerned about making sure that the baton of the gospel is effectively passed to the upcoming generations.
I agree, and we need to do that. That's so important in the home. It's important in your church. Your pastor, you know, I know you go to where God wants you, but you pray that your pastor will be a student of the Word enough that he brings the truth of God's Word. He just doesn't pick a verse and just start talking about the goods and the bads, but taking it and letting them see the truth of God's Word and how it is reliable. And that's what Ezra did. With a verse like that, I want to read this verse. I'm trying to find two or three verses in each one that demonstrate what Alex and I are talking about. And I think verse chapter 7, verse 10 does demonstrate that, and I'll get to the second one. But this one in Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel." Now, again, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. I could not help but think about Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. And he said, I came not to do my own will, but I came to do the will of my Father. And again, I want to read this, and with that in mind, keep what I've just said about Jesus, Alex. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra the scribe, we see him having a heart for God to do his will, and we see Jesus as the one who came to do the Father's will. There are some similarities there, aren't there?
Well, there are. And, you know, Ezra, he really led a revival. I mean, you know, there's a Hebrew word, teshuva, which really means a return or a revival. And so they began to have a revival, and his influence was felt. And later the Samaritans would attack Jerusalem. But God was with them, and Ezra had a very, very strong trust in God, and he was a great influence. And, you know, a quote attributed to Billy Graham, courage is contagious. I don't know if it originated with Dr. Graham, but it's a good quote. Courage is contagious. Bert, don't you think revival can be contagious? Just like Ezra's influence really spread throughout the people. When you stand up for the Lord, even if you feel like you're standing alone, that inspires others around you. It empowers others around you. And now we need some Ezras in our day, don't we?
Amen. With that in mind, I'm going to read the second verse that I had written down that I felt like would demonstrate what we're talking about, Ezra being used of the Lord. And it's this. It's chapter 9, verse 9. And remember what you said about revival. For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage. That's beautiful itself. But he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, and to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. There it is. He came, for we were slaves, yet God did this. You know, Jesus would always pass on the honor to his Father. The way the Holy Spirit would always make much of Jesus. And here is Ezra saying, look what God did for us. He brought us, even in our bondage, he didn't forsake us, but he extended mercy. Alex, that's the revival, and he brought that spirit to them, and the revival did occur, didn't it?
It really did. It really did. Now, you know, what's really interesting is that you've got Zerubbabel and Ezra, both great men of God, and the Samaritans attack and lay waste to the city for over a decade, and then comes Nehemiah to help rebuild the walls. I mean, just think, these three mighty, mighty men of God would have known each other. Isn't that just amazing?
Yeah, they do. They overlap and they cover. Now, what you need to know here, the work was stopped, and they had to continue it. And then they brought the first group along in chapters 1 through 6. And in chapter 7, a whole nother group comes. Ezra brings them. And it's 60 years between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. It shows Ezra's faithfulness. It's the same way Ezra and Zerubbabel, the faithfulness and continued. And like you said about Billy Graham, courage. They had the courage to continue doing what God had called them to do. Amen. Well, Alex, it's time for the break, and we'll be back right after. Don't go away.
The Rapid Response Arm of 8 Days of Hope is responding to tornado victims in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. On January 21st, a tornado severely damaged hundreds of homes and killed 4 people. Will you please volunteer to help Hattiesburg residents? Here's 8 Days of Hope director, Steve Tiber.
We need your help today. I mean, it's that simple. We're looking for people who just want to serve others. You know, you don't have to be super gifted. Every disaster gives an opportunity for a believer to share a glimpse of Jesus Christ. You know, the best sermon I ever heard was the one I saw. We're just there to love others as God commands us. And here's where you and I get to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ.
To volunteer to help with Hattiesburg Tornado Relief, please visit 8daysofhope.com.
Financial donations are also needed to support this ministry effort. To give, please visit 8daysofhope.com and pray for this relief effort and for the families affected by this devastating tornado. 8 Days of Hope is a nonprofit Christian ministry.
Like all parents, God loves giving gifts to His children. But Dr. Tony Evans says that often sets up a pattern most moms and dads find familiar. He'll tell us about it today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
I've told you before, when I first started traveling and I would come home from a trip, my kid, daddy's home, daddy's home. They were excited to see me. I would always stop at the airport and get them little toys, bring it home to them. They were excited to see me and they got a toy. But what happened over time is they fell in love with the toy. So they wanted to know when I was leaving again. See, folks are showing up at churches all over wanting God to give them a toy called a blessing. Bless me with this, bless me with that, give me this, give me that. They want God's toy without Him. That's why He's often left in the sanctuary when they go to the parking lot. Because they came for the toy, but not for the person. He says, you don't love me first, you love what I can do for you. You love the blessings I can give you. You love the money you want from me, the jobs you want from me, the better lifestyle you want from me. You love what I can give you, but you don't want me. And you don't want me first because you'll fit me in when you can. After all your shows have gone off. You'll fit me in after you've done what you've done with your friends, after you've done what you've done with your plans and programs. If you're not too tired before you go to sleep, you'll give me 30 seconds before you nod off.
Check out the latest edition of our half-hour daily program and sign up for Dr. Evans' free weekly email devotional when you visit tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk, studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me, I've opened up your word to free me. I want to hear you now.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you today, and we hope you're having just a wonderful day. We're in the book of Ezra, and we're talking about Zerubbabel and Ezra and how some of their characteristics remind us of Christ. But there's one area that I want to go to, and I didn't suggest this to you, Alex, so it may catch you on the fly, but this is the king, especially King Cyrus, being used of God in such a way. And I want to read this in chapter 1, verse 1, because it starts out this way. And it's about Cyrus, a pagan king, but yet there's a little bit of evidence there that I don't know if he got right with God, but he at least recognized the God of Israel as the sovereign God, I would say. But let me read chapter 1, verse 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up in the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, and it's really, well, let me just read the first part because it's so powerful. Mm-hmm. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, here it is, Cyrus, the Lord stirred his heart. Now, we prayed before the election. God, we want your will to be done. We're praying. Those of us who are evangelical Christians and seeing the options we had, we're praising God for how it turned out. But we need to keep praying. And here's a good verse, I believe, Alex, stir the heart of our president for God's will. Cyrus's heart, again, I'm not sure where he stands with God. I understand, you know, kings can make proclamations, and because Nebuchadnezzar would have certain things that he would say as well. We've talked about that. But God certainly uses this King Cyrus, doesn't he?
Well, he really does. And, you know, this is one of the most impressive prophecies in the Bible. You know, people sometimes ask me, why do you believe the Bible is really the Word of God? I said, there's a lot of reasons, but one of which is fulfilled prophecy. All right, you remember that Isaiah was written about 750 BC, and regarding Cyrus, in Isaiah 45 and 44, it says that God would raise up Cyrus, and it says, quote, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. Isaiah 44:28, and it mentions him by name. So several hundred years later, when he actually comes along, I mean, this is amazing, isn't it?
In Josephus' writings, it is said, now again, Josephus was a writer, a documentary of the biblical times, a historian, let's just put it that way. And we know for certain that most of everything he said has been documented and it can be proven. But it is written in there that when Cyrus saw that in Isaiah, that is what prompted him, that is what stirred his heart. When he saw Isaiah prophesy this beforehand, it stirred his heart to do this. So I heard this morning Ravi Zacharias on Dr. Dobson's program. It was a older sermon that Dr. Zacharias had preached, but he talked about any time you can answer somebody accurately with the Word of God, God's Word will never return void, no matter when, where, or how it is used. And God can take, God will take his word and he'll accomplish what he sends it forth to do. So here it is in Isaiah. He tells this. And then if Josephus is correct, and there's no evidence that it's not correct, there's more evidence that what Josephus said is true than it not being true, that God used his word to touch the heart of Cyrus to complete the prophecy about the 70 years and now them returning. I would just say we can trust God to accomplish what he says he's going to, can't we? We can trust him.
That's absolutely true. And let me just say this, folks, about Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian, and there's sometimes controversy around his, you know, Antiquities of the Jews because it mentions Jesus. Now, I want to quote something here, folks. Hang with me. I've got a very dear friend, Dr. Michael Lycona, who is an expert on the resurrection, has an earned PhD, and is a great defender of the faith. Well, Lycona developed a friendship with a man named Lewis Feldman, who is said to be the greatest Josephus scholar in the world. Lewis Feldman is a professional historian, as far as we know, not a Christian, and he is a Jewish historian, and he says absolutely that Josephus is trustworthy. Now, the reason I'm belaboring this point a bit is because if your kids go to, you know, college, whatever, probably, unless they go to a good, solid Christian school, they're going to be told that, you know, the prophecy of Cyrus was written after the fact. There's no way that the Bible can predict history in advance. Josephus got it wrong. Josephus doesn't mention Jesus. But Lewis Feldman, the world expert on Josephus, who has no dog in this fight, really. I mean, he's not a Christian, but yet he says Josephus is accurate. Josephus does mention Jesus. And regarding the Cyrus prophecies that were written at least 200 years before the time of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel, you know, Daniel, according to Daniel 10, Daniel served under Cyrus, and Josephus says that Cyrus was shown the biblical prophecies that reference him. And Bert, don't you think it probably was Daniel that did that?
That would be a great possibility. And again, when you see this and you see the extra biblical material that validates the Word of God, I don't have to have that, Alex, but with you being an apologist, to have this vindication of the Word of God by, you know, other resources, it really does bring, more meat to the argument. And scripture, let me do this because it's connected and I want to connect it. Chapter 1, verse 7, notice not only did he give this proclamation, but this is amazing too, that what was preserved from when you know, Nebuchadnezzar brought out all the temple stuff and brought it and put it in his temple. But listen to chapter 1, verse 7. King Cyrus also brought out the articles of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem and put it in the temple of his gods. And Cyrus, king of Persia, brought them out by hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and counted them all. And it's really another name for Zerubbabel, the prince of Judah. They had been preserved. That tells me something. Just like the word of God was preserved, these were preserved, not as long as the word of God, but these were preserved and ready to go. And Cyrus put them back in the hands of the Jewish people for the temple. Again, that brought blessings to my life, man.
Yeah, and okay, Cyrus helped with the restoration of the temple, even footed some of the cost. The gold and silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken were, and Cyrus made this decree, to be taken back to Jerusalem, be restored, and brought back to the temple, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Isn't that just amazing?
I just found it. And then the list of people, again, we talked about this about in Chronicles, how it starts off with all the list and all the people. And here it is in Ezra. Again, you have the list of people. Now, let me share what that people get lost in that. And they say, oh, that's just, and we can read over it. And I understand we have a hard time pronouncing all the names and all the numbers and the thing with it. But it lets you know the reality of these people. They were real people who lived at a real time. And they were important to God. And I want the folks who are listening to us, Alex, I don't care where you are, what you're doing, if you're down and out or up and in, it doesn't matter. You're important to God.
Amen.
And God has a purpose for you. Your purpose is to know Him as Savior and Lord and to fill that purpose in your life and live for Him. It is a great adventure. And if you're seeking God, you've come to the right place. Here on Exploring the Word, we tell people, turn to Jesus. Do it right now. Confess your sins. Make sure that you can't save yourself. Come to Christ who paid it all, and all to Him I owe. And we come to Him and we surrender it all. Alex, these names, they're real people. And God keeps up with everybody. It says the hairs on our heads are numbered. A bird doesn't fall without His knowledge. If that's true about hares and birds, how much truer it is about people?
Absolutely. And you know, under Ezra, they had a revival, and no doubt they were praying, and under Nehemiah, the walls got rebuilt. Bert, you know, when I'm flying in a plane and I look out the window, I often see these rivers down there. And it's interesting to me how the rivers will go this way and that way. And, you know, the Mississippi River is so huge, but it's headed south, but for a little while turns back north and then back south. And the direction of the rivers and streams is fascinating. And it reminds me, now this is why we need to pray for people and our leaders. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the Lord's hands, and like the rivers of water, He turns it whithersoever He will. There can be people that may not really know the Lord, but can be used by God whether they know it or not. And that's why, you know, I really do pray for our leaders, and we need to do that. I think Cyrus, that was so mightily used on behalf, and by the way, when Cyrus gave the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and put the articles back in the temple, I mean, that this is seen by the Jewish people as one of the most significant dates in the history of Judaism.
Right.
Now, we know the most significant date of all is when Christ, the promised Messiah, came. But Cyrus, he was mightily used by God, not only in the lives of the Jewish people, but in the life of ushering along the messianic advent of Christ, whether he knew it or not. Bert, whether we're going to see Cyrus in heaven, I have no idea. I don't know.
Yeah.
But I have to believe some of those pious Jews from the time of Ezra, they knew Proverbs 21:1.
Amen. I agree, man. And God did use Cyrus. Now, one more passage that I just feel like these are so important. You find it in chapter 8, and it's where the fast is proclaimed, and they request some things. But listen to these words, and you find them right in the latter part of verse 22, chapter 8. the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. Mm. What a statement, Alex. And Ezra writes that, but you remember Abraham Lincoln, they're saying, do you pray that the Lord would be on your side? And he said, well, it's more important that I be on the Lord's side. Now that's
right.
And
right.
That's what we're doing. We're saying, God, we want to stand with you. I don't care which political party. I don't care what is going on, regardless of a denomination, of a church, regardless of anything. Lord, I want to stand with you. And Alex, that's our desire. We want to stand with God. And that was what Ezra was saying. We're going to stand with God.
Exactly. You know, I love you. You mentioned Ezra 8. In verse 18, it says, because the gracious hand of our God was with us. They brought us Sherebiah, a capable man, and it lists, you know, it's basically listing all these families that go with Ezra back to the Holy Land. But let it be said, and seek it like your very next breath of oxygen, that the gracious hand of God be with you.
Amen.
And it can be. And, you know, you were talking about the gospel and how everybody needs Christ. You know, oftentimes I think we can beat ourselves up if we think, well, you know, for years and years I've been in a rut or I've blown it. Listen, God is bigger than the time you've squandered. You might have been away from God for a long, long time. You might have made some very poor decisions that have, you know, really wrecked the last decade or two. God is big enough to take you where you are. And, you know, Bert, I'm just really glad that our Savior and our Lord, our leader, is able to rise above time. And we might think that it's too late. Look, whether you're 5 or 95, if you're in the land of the living and you can pray to the good Lord, look, God will take you at any age, at any place, and begin to work a wonderful work in your life.
What a wonderful God we serve. He is that God, and he's the God of the Bible. Pray that you would know him.
And he worked in a nation. Hey, let me tell this. I know I've told this story so many times, but Corrie ten Boom, The Hiding Place, great Christian leader, survivor of the Holocaust, but she went to a place where they were weaving these rugs, and you know, all around the room were these looms where these people were making rugs. In the middle of the room was a person up on an elevated platform watching all the apprentices weaving these rugs, and the guy comes down because somebody had made a mistake and was not accurately reproducing the pattern in this, you know, design of the rug. And Corrie ten Boom said, what do you do when somebody makes a mistake? You have to cut it out? And they said, no, the master weaver is so good that even when somebody makes a mistake, they can weave the mistake into the overall design and just make something very unique and beautiful. But the apprentice has to be willing to hand the threads over to the master.
Mm-hmm.
Now, sometimes in life, we got to admit, you know, Lord, I've got this thing tangled up in a mess.
Yeah.
I'm going to hand it all to you, Lord. And the master will take your life and turn it into some beautiful tapestry if you'll let him.
Only Jesus. I'm telling you, he's the only one. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 is the number. We'd love to hear from you. We're going to answer one question from word@afr.net when we come back, and then we're going to take your phone calls. Don't go away. Alex and Bert will be right back.
Is personal repentance really necessary? One of the best ways to avoid revival is to speak of sin and repentance in general terms, to think corporately instead of personally. When the Holy Spirit focuses His convicting light on our darkened hearts, we stand alone, convicted, and guilty. Warren Wiersbe says, "The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart, and the human heart is deceitful and incurable." If we want to know what our hearts are like, We must read the Word and let the Spirit teach us. Will you allow God to search you and know you intimately? Will you come before Him repentant? Is personal repentance necessary? Absolutely. This is Michael Catt for OneCry.com.
Sandy Rios in the morning.
This is a time of madness. It really is. This is from the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. He said, evil attacks the weakest, denies truth and love, is defeated through Jesus Christ. And I just love that. Evil is defeated through Jesus Christ. And so let's not be afraid. And if you are afraid, then, you know, make yourself right with God.
Sandy Rios in the morning. Weekday mornings at 7 Central on American Family Radio. Here's parenting expert John Rosemond, host of the American Family Radio program, Because I Said So.
My mission is to restore biblical, commonsensical parenting to a culture that holds children up as idols.
Join us for Bible-based parenting and family advice Saturday afternoon at 5 Central with John Rosemond on American Family Radio. It's Because I Said So.
Oh, and by the way, grandparents are welcome. They better be, because I am one.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. What's on your wish list for President Trump's first 100 days in office? Defund Planned Parenthood, nominate a conservative Supreme Court justice, strengthen the military, repeal and replace Obamacare. Perhaps you, like me, would say all of the above and then some. I earnestly pray that God will work through this administration to bring about these priorities. However, neither our new president nor these policies will bring about the restoration we ultimately need. Our nation's greatest need before the election is the same today: repentance. Before the election, many were calling for prayer and repentance. Now that it seems we have a reprieve from the left's agenda, that call has dissipated, yet America's spiritual condition hasn't changed. Our sins are immense. Our greatest need is not a president, but the revival that only God can bring. Join me in praying for that. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome back. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert, we're going to take your phone calls. We have a line or two open, and that number is 888-589-8840. Alex, before we go to the lines, we had an individual to call in and earlier, and what they were asking was some good Bible study materials, and especially one that would, like a one volume that would cover each book of the Bible. And they asked us, could we give that again, that they had missed it. So we get this. This is a question we get ever so often. And I try to be consistent in this, but the one that I enjoy is J. Sidlow Baxter's Explore the Book. And matter of fact, I read it today looking at Ezra. He gives kind of an overview, and he has like one or two, I'd say, essays on each book. And J. Sidlow Baxter's Explore the Book. Now, when we say something like that, there's issues in one or two places that is, is that real? Well, it's hard to write one whole volume on the Bible and have 100% agreement with everybody on. I mean, it's just, but it is a great resource. Do you have one that you'd recommend?
Yes, and I would urge people to have this in your library. It's by a guy named Harold Wilmington, and I guarantee there's people smiling because they know, especially if you went to Liberty, because Dr. Wilmington, for many years, was the vice president of Liberty, might still be. But Wilmington's Guide to the Bible, and he spells his last name Wilmington, and it's a large green book published by Tyndale. It is the best. I mean, it is wonderful. Bert, have you ever been acquainted with Harold Wilmington?
I've got two, three of his in my library. I do. And I have not met him, but I got his material, yes.
And, you know, it's been put into many, many languages. But Wilmington's Guide to the Bible is really good. And, you know, let me throw out another one. This is kind of an oldie goldie, but, you know, just because something's been around for a while doesn't mean it's not relevant. Haley's Bible Handbook.
Yeah.
and I believe Zondervan publishes this. It's just the neatest little thing. You know, I guess since probably about the fall after I came to Christ, I don't know that I've ever not had a copy of this book. Haley's Haley's Bible Handbook. Yep. There's a lot in there, but one of the great things in there is so much history. And he goes through every book of the Bible and what it's all about and how to understand it. But, you know, I still to this day, I'll be writing a book and I'll quote Haley because there's so much like world history. What was going on in the world during this period or that period? And so, you know, we love to recommend books, and Bert and I do a thing. We don't ever recommend a book that we haven't read and used ourselves. But Bert, I think it's a great benefit when a believer builds a library of some good resources.
Let me give you this. Dr. Adrian Rogers, one of our heroes, he said if he had five Amen. Books, I won't try to remember it by, he said, of course, he'd have the Bible. He said I'd have a hymn book. He said I'd have a concordance. And another one, I think it was Fox's Book of Martyrs. Other one was Explore the Book by J. Sidwell Baxter. There are some books. You need a good concordance. You need a good Bible dictionary. You need a good book like Haley's Handbook or Wilmington's Guide or J. Sidwell Baxter. You need those in your library. And save up money and do that. We had someone to call us, said, what Bible study Bible. I just want to buy one study Bible. You know, we get these questions, so we recommend them, and so we hope that helps everybody out there that had that question. Well, let's get to the phone lines and go to Arkansas and talk to Verdi. Verdi, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you so much. It's good to hear your voice. I listen to your program when I can. I'm needing prayer for two things. I'll make it quick. The first prayer is my grown daughter, Amanda, and my grown son, Paul, are on drugs, and they need to come off, and they need salvation.
Amanda, let me repeat that, Verdi. Let me repeat that. Amanda and Paul, right?
Yeah, and Joshua, my son, and his wife, Wendy.
Okay.
And then the second prayer is, I live in a subsidized housing work. It's just for low-income SSI recipients. I won't say where. But I'm suffering from people coming in and going through my things and stealing my stuff. And so there was some small sexual harassment, but I won't say who did it. But I've also had somebody trying to get into my van. I have reported these things to the police and the office, but they just say, we'll change your lock. So
yeah.
I don't know who's doing it. And this has been going on for about 6 years.
Okay.
But I'm asking the Lord to please put me in a safer place, even if it's in the country.
Okay.
You know, I don't mind the country. I'd rather be there than here.
Okay. Okay. Verdi, your prayer request, we're going to pray. Those of you that heard Verdi pray, let me repeat the people, Amanda and Paul, Joshua and Wendy, and we're praying for them. God intervene in their lives for deliverance, okay? And then we're praying for protection for where she is at the present time and then the hopes of relocation. And this is Verdi from Arkansas. Alex, would you mind praying?
Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this dear lady who's called in. And Lord, right now, people all around the country, we're hearing her heart and we're uniting together. And I do pray that you would provide her needs. Lord, give her safe housing. Protect her where she is, and Lord, where you might want her to go at some point. And Lord, physically and spiritually and emotionally, give her protection. Just let her be so full of your joy and your confidence that she is just made very strong, but especially for these names that have been mentioned, Amanda and Paul and Joshua and Wendy. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray for them, number one, to know you as Savior, but for those that have dabbled in drugs and been hooked, break those chains. Lord, we ask for deliverance, not only for Amanda and Paul, but for people anywhere that are hooked on drugs or alcohol or these things that can destroy lives. So we ask for deliverance, we ask for a cleansing, and Lord, for all these things that Verdi has brought up, We lift her up to you, and we thank you in advance. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Verdi. And I'll remember you. I got you written down, but I had an Aunt Verdi and my dad's brother's wife, and so it's good. Not a very common name, but I appreciate you listening. Thank you. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Nita. Nita, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you for taking my call. So I have a question. I don't think that the answers per se in Scripture, where it's actually the answers is actually given to us, but as studiers of the Word, I'm hoping that y'all might have some insight or have thought about this yourselves. You know, when we go to heaven, if we're saved, we'll be in the presence of God, so that everything's going to be, wonderful. There won't be any pain or suffering or weeping. What about loved ones or friends that are not saved? Do you think we'll just not remember them? Because I know we'll be more knowledgeable than we are now, but I would think that we would miss them, so, we would still.
Amen, Nita. Thank you for your question. Thank you for listening. Alex, I've had this question asked of me when I was pastoring. Honestly, this was one of the more common questions that I would get. He says he's going to wipe away every tear. Now, there's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more disease. The Bible declares that. But he says he wipes away the tears. I honestly believe there will be a reaction of hurt and pain. But I think because Jesus wept over Lazarus in his death, but he'll wipe them away. If I understand that wiping away, I think it's just not the tears, but I think we're going to have, it says we're going to be like him. It says on this earth, we're to have the mind of Christ down here, but we're struggling in a body that is fleshly, a nature that is carnal. We're going to be able to do away with that, and I think we'll have a different perspective. Now, that's a little bit, but would you add that for Nita?
Yeah, thank you for calling. Bert, did you ever, I know you've heard of John R. Rice.
You bet. Sword of the Lord, brother.
Sword of the Lord.
Newspaper,
well, he was
yeah.
a prolific writer, Christian leader, but he wrote a book called Tears in Heaven. Tears in Heaven. And somebody says, now, wait a minute. I thought it was, the joy, the bliss of heaven. What do you mean tears? Well, Revelation 21:4, and listen to this, regarding what our emotions might be about those that, aren't there. It says, Revelation 21:4, he, Jesus, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. But there might, for the tears to have been wiped away, in the presence of God, there first of all had to have been tears. Now, let me read Revelation 21:4 again, and I'm going to include every word. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Bert, I don't understand it, but apparently maybe at the first there is some mourning, mourning. And yet, in the presence of Christ, in the joys of heaven, the old order, because here's the thing, God offers heaven, but he doesn't force it. And if somebody doesn't want to be in the presence of God, he won't make them, will he?
He will not. I just know he's going to make all things right.
Right.
That's what he's going to do. And I don't. Anybody that tells you they know everything about God and everything about his thoughts and his reasoning, they're wrong, because his ways and his thoughts are above ours. He lets us in. You remember when Jesus asked the apostles, who do men say that I am? They told him. But then Jesus zeroed in, who do you say that I am? And in the Matthew, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, then Jesus said, flesh and blood alone did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven.
Right.
Some things we know by observation. They had looked at Christ do great things. They observed that he was, but now the revelation came. The revelation, when we get to heaven, is going to be complete, Alex, and we will have no more mourning. whatever, however he does that, will be okay in his presence. So, Nita, thank you. Let's go to the next caller in Ohio, and it's Brian. Brian, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, guys. You probably answered this question in the past, but I must have missed it. Regarding 2 Kings 19, it says, the rest of the acts of King Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And so many times I hear this, Chronicles of the Kings of the book in Judah. And where is it?
Okay.
How can we read that?
Is that Chronicles, Alex?
Well, you know, it's not the Chronicles that became
the Chronicles,
the canonized, First and Second Chronicles that we have in our Bible. This is a time, you got to remember, the kingdom was divided, and there's prophets that are warning of the judgment of God, and, you know, everything the Bible alludes to doesn't mean necessarily that it was Scripture. For instance, you know, the book of Jude refers to writings that are not canonical. So I don't think we need to worry that there's a part of the Bible that is supposed to be there but is lost. But apparently it was some Jewish history that was not canonical, inspired. It might have been historically accurate, but it wasn't the inspired Word of God.
Brian, let me add this. We're studying Ezra today. If you read through Ezra, you will find a large part of Ezra is documentation of the letters that was written to the kings and from the kings. And that it wasn't dictated to Ezra. Ezra found that, and he inserted those into the letter that he kept for them. And so these were letters that were there. This Chronicles that I believe that Alex is talking about is documentation, sources that they had at that time concerning what the king did that they could draw from. And we may not have it, but they had it at that time. And they weren't preserved, so that's the great answer. Let's try to get this last caller in. Have to be real quick. Bob from Ohio. Bob, welcome. Real quickly, brother. Go ahead.
Okay. I was going to ask about whether we know people in heaven, because Jesus said, you're mistaken, you won't know them, they'll be like the angels. But my bigger question is very big and broad. Do you believe that Islam is a demonic religion? Because in the Quran, I've read it where Jesus comes back, he turns to Islam, and he helps the prophet chop off the heads of the infidels.
Okay, we hadn't got a lot of time. Let me get the first one. No one in heaven, it says, we will know as he is known. The closest thing we get to heaven is the Mount of Transfiguration, and there appeared Moses and Elijah, and the apostles knew them. I believe we will know one another in heaven. That's my take. But what about Islam? Demonic, Alex?
I believe it is demonic. I think Islam is demonic, not the least of which, and I'll prove it, 1 John 2:22 says, what is Antichrist but he who denies that Jesus is come in the flesh? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So 1 John 2:22 gives a litmus test for orthodoxy. You've got to acknowledge Christ is the Son of God, God incarnate. Well, Islam says he's not. So for this and other reasons, yes, I do think that Islam is a demonic delusion, and sadly it's ensnared the souls of a billion people.
Let me just share with Alex, and I say this quite often, it's not religion, it's relationship. In its deepest form, although we use this and we talk about the freedom of religion, practicing it in honest to religion is man trying to appease God. In its honest definition, Christianity is God coming to man and revealing himself. Christianity is so superior, isn't it, Alex?
It is. And our God rose from the dead. There's an empty tomb so that your heart and life can be made full.
Amen. Thank you for listening. We'll see you tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.